Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today at Naomi's Table, we've got a special guest with us today. Lori Williams is at the table. She's been here before and can't wait to talk with her again. But first, let's tell you what we're all about here at the table. What we do is we leave our opinions, our emotions, our gut instincts, all forms of political correctness at the door, and we simply scoot up chairs and open God's Word together to see what pleases and honors Him. And I tell you what, Nancy, it's a whole new way of thinking for many of us who are so used to going on our own feelings. But what we do is we point each other to the Word of God. That's really the only measure of absolute truth that we have. And it's so important in these days.
Oh, it sure is. And that's why we do a daily Bible study on our show. We are going to be in 1 Samuel in just a little bit with Teacher Beth Seifert. And after the lesson, Amy and I will talk about what Beth shares with us and see what we can learn from that to apply to our lives. But remember, we already have lots of Bible studies on the website that if you want to gather a group together, you could just download the podcast and the notes and really get started. We also have the notes on the website, too, for today's lesson, so you could follow along if you like.
All right. Well, I had a chance a couple of weeks ago to sit down with Lori Williams. She's a very busy lady, by the way. Many of you know who Lori is. You've met her over on our Google Plus group. And by the way, ladies, if you'd like to join, you can just go to naomistable.com and find out how to do that. But I'll tell you what, Nancy, we started talking about all the baggage that we tend to bring into our Christian faith and how hard it is to let that go. So what we're going to do now is just play you a little bit of that interview with Lori Williams. Well, Lori Williams, welcome back to the table. Always glad to have you back here, my friend.
Oh, it's always a joy to be with you, Amy. Thank you.
Well, for those of you who don't know Lori, she is also, and we just introduced her, but Lori, you also spend a lot of time on our Google Plus community group, and you're one of the moderators. Beth is the other one. And it's quite challenging to talk about faith with people who come from all different areas, isn't it?
That is true. Yeah, it's been a real sanctifying process for me just to be on the Google Plus page and see all the different backgrounds of the ladies and how we've all, you know, come to Christ in different times in our life and maybe saved out of different world religions. There's a lot of Roman Catholicism and things like that that people have been saved from. So it's just been a real joy to hear those testimonies and see how these women are walking with the Lord at this stage of their life.
And one of the things that we do in that group is we point ladies to the Bible, because we all come with so many opinions. I know I do. And it's real easy to get caught up in emotions and feelings, especially when you're on things like social media or even, you know, in your own families, that kind of thing where you're talking with relatives and things, you know, what are the two things you're not supposed to talk about with your families when we all get together? Well, that's religion and politics, of course, right?
So it's
great to have a place where we actually say, you know, it doesn't matter what we think. Let's go to the Word of God and see what God thinks. That's been such a learning experience, hasn't it?
It really has. And that's a great point that you brought up. It doesn't matter what we think on a topic or what our opinion is, because if it doesn't line up with Scripture and it's not what God says on the topic, then we're in error. So if we're not continually, you know, pointing people and pointing the ladies on the Google Plus page back to Christ and to Scripture, I mean, we can have discussions on there, and we do, but it always needs to be back to what does God say about this topic rather than what do I think about this topic or how do I feel this has happened in my life, you know, things like that. So it can create a real contradiction if you're not always lining things up with Scripture.
Well, and I've learned so much from the women in my life who've kind of taken me in. I come from a more of a Unitarian background growing up, so So my worldview is very different than, say, somebody who was saved out of maybe a different religion. Mine was really no religion at all. So I was basically agnostic, atheist, or whatever you want to call it. But I'm so thankful for women who've taken the time to pour into me, especially when I was first a Christian. I didn't know what to make of the Bible. I'd never read one before. And I tell you what, it was quite surprising to me to crack it open and realize, wow, I thought some very wrong things about God all of this time. It says right here something completely different than what I thought. And you know what, Lori? That still happens every once in a while. I still need a realignment. We all do, don't we?
We do. That's something that I've kind of noticed as after I got saved. You know, I didn't really read my Bible much before that. And that should have been a red flag that I was a false convert, because I had a total biblical illiteracy when it came to many passages. And so after I was saved and the word was illuminated to me, things like just common scriptures that you'll hear, like when two or three are gathered, then the Lord is here. You know, you'll always hear people say things like that. And once I really read that in context, I was like, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about church discipline. That's
exactly.
Talking about, you know, going to restore a brother, you know. So just diving into the text and understanding what things mean in context, and I just think that is something that as we're saved and as we grow in our sanctification process, we should be desiring to know what the scripture really says on topics and not just rely on what we've heard in the past as to what that might really mean as far as what that text says, because it could mean something totally different now that we have spiritual eyes to see the truth.
Yeah, and once we see the truth, you can't unsee it, and that's such a beautiful thing,
right?
Because we know that the Holy Spirit draws us into truth, and boy, I tell you what, there are two C words that we are going to talk about today, and the first one is contending, and the second one is going to be the word compromise. Let's talk about that first C word, contend. When you hear that word, Lori, what do you think?
When I hear about contending for the faith or contending for truth, basically, to me, it kind of goes hand in hand with that next C word, because you're not going to compromise when you're contending for the truth. You want to stand up for what's right. You want to stand up for the Bible and for the Jesus of the Bible, not for this man-made Jesus that is so prevalent out there. You know, we're seeing that right now in the Son of God movie. It's a different portrayal of the Christ that is in the Bible. And so, you know, we should be stirred in our convictions to contend for the faith and to press on in doing that and not grow weary in well-doing. And that can happen. I mean, as you're living in this world and we're strangers and aliens in a foreign land. And so at times it can get, you know, overwhelming. You can get, you know, even just top at times of always trying to stand up for the truth and do what's right by God and his standards, but we should always just be pressing on, you know, for the end game, for the end goal, and we know that is where our eternal hope lies, and that is in Christ. That is our eternal reward. So I just want to encourage the ladies too in that aspect, because, you know, when you're facing opposition from every side, it just seems like, you know, I kind of think of Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, you know, he is walking through and having different things thrown at him along the way. And it's just one of those journeys to where it's not going to be easy. Contending for the faith and contending for the Bible is not going to be easy. It's going to be a hard road, but we aren't doing it alone. We are doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. And so that should just be an encouragement that, you know, if you grow weary in those times where you just feel like the darts are being thrown at you, and every time you're standing up for the truth and you're trying to share the gospel with someone and you just get, you know, a hand in the face, that basically don't give up. Keep pressing on, because you never know when that person's time for salvation is going to be. And so just keep sharing the gospel, keep encouraging, you know, them in the word, and just keep contending. And so that's really what that whole concept really means to me.
And Laura, you made such a good point that Christ is always with you. The Holy Spirit never leaves us when we have an advocate when we're contending. And I see kind of two different tracks for contending also. There's the contending for the faith when we evangelize to those who do not know Christ, and we want to share with them what the faith is really all about. And then there's the kind of contending for the faith, and you touched on this a little bit, when fellow Christians get together, sisters in Christ are gathered maybe around a table like ours, and we're talking about things, and you hear some things maybe that just aren't quite biblical, and you want to be able to do a little correction there, perhaps another mm-hmm. C word. So you contend for the faith that way, in two different things, but I see that there are some Christians, some sisters in Christ who are, they contend maybe a little bit more strongly than the person listening would like. And sometimes contending turns into contention. I just want to talk with you a little bit about that. There are biblical ways to contend, and then there are, perhaps some obnoxious ways to contend. Let's talk about the difference there.
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, and that just made me think as far as, you know, when you're encouraging one another, you know, spiritual in a conversation with a sister, and, you know, you are speaking the truth in love and they're being receptive towards it. I just was thinking of the verse of Hebrews 10:24 when it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling mm-hmm. together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I just looked at that as, you know, our spiritual friendships, our true family in Christ that we have. And so encouraging one another in those conversations and approaching it with that type of attitude mm-hmm. first and foremost, because you always want to speak the truth in love. You know, somebody that just comes at you in an attacking manner, that's not always the best approach, because you don't want to just assume that they're not going to hear what you have to say, or that they, you know, are going to be on the defense automatically. They may very well receive what you're going to say with a teachable heart, and we need to be the same when someone comes to us.
Yeah.
So, you know, that should be first and foremost. We should want to go about it that way and be going about it that way. But, as you said, sometimes it can turn into, I guess, a contentious situation. And at that point, it's really one of those, depending on the topic, depending on who you're talking to, if it's someone that I'm not real familiar with, like I don't see them on a daily basis, I can't see what their walk with the Lord is like, and I'm just going off of, you know, maybe one or two conversations, if I'm trying to share something biblical with them and I receive a lot of opposition and a lot of hostility and a lot of contention, at that point, maybe the topic that we're initially speaking about may not even be the issue. Mm. We may now just have a heart issue and that we need to deal with first. And that's happened to me in a couple of different situations where, you know, it was someone I knew casually or whatnot in a conversation. And all of a sudden, you know, we bring up a spiritual topic, and they're just so counter-biblical to what the Lord teaches on that topic. And then at that point, I just stop, and I start to think, maybe we need to backtrack a little bit and kind of see the heart of the matter, and why are they so upset about this topic? Could it be that they don't even have a regenerated heart?
Yeah.
So that oftentimes is how I approach it. But if it's a dear sister and I have known them and I've, you know, seen their walk, there's fruit and things like that, and it seems to just get into a discussion where we see something differently. If it's not a salvific matter, if it's not something that is clear cut in the Bible, I mean, you know, there are some different areas where, you know, obviously we can disagree upon.
Yeah.
Eschatology is a big one, you know, that a lot of people will disagree on. That's okay. You know, we can disagree on certain things that are not the essentials and that are not salvific in nature. And we should be able to have a good discussion, a good dialogue as sisters in Christ, you know, and not walk away in a haughty spirit or in anger thinking that our view is the right view and the only view. You know, we need to be teachable. So
exactly. And that heart matter.
That.
Oh, it sure does. And that heart matter really does apply to us as well. If we're going into contending for the faith and having to be right and making our points known, that's not exactly the right heart issue either. And we can really kind of check, do a heart check before we get into those conversations,
right.
Especially being in prayer, you know, Lord, may my words be your words. But, when that happens and we things get a little heated and perhaps the conversation doesn't go quite the way we want it to go, one of the things that I found is helpful is just to go back to that person, depending on your relationship with them, and just say, that conversation did not go the way I'd hoped, and I'm really sorry that I said this. Here's what I was hoping that you heard from my heart, and change that up a little bit. I think people, that lowers people's guards and really helps them see that you are passionate about your Lord and the truth. And I think that helps ears open up a little bit more. What do you think?
I agree that having a spirit of humility is so important. We can be passionate about the gospel, and I think of Paul Washer, because he was, when I heard that shocking news sermon from him, he was so passionate and so fiery in his speech that I saw that as a non-Christian, and I was immediately turned off, and I was just very upset about it. Mm-hmm. But really, that was my sin convicting me, and so I went back and watched it again. And if you watch him in that, the passion that he has and that fieriness is put forth for his zeal for Christ and his desire to see people to come to know him. So that, really spoke volumes to me that, and he does, he has such a humble, contrite heart, and pretty much like almost every sermon I've seen him do, he ends up crying because he's just that overwhelmed by the state of lost souls going to hell. And I learned a lot from that because, I can be passionate at times when I'm talking about the gospel and it can come across as, oh, you're so hardcore, but it's really out of my desire just to have someone come to know the truth and that their eyes would be open. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so they always have to kind of remember, I need to be passionate. I need to speak the truth in love, but I've got to couple this with humility because, it can come out as an attack if someone is not ever heard that. They're not used to that style, And so I really think humility is important. And I was, looking at a passage here in Matthew 18, verse 10. And this is something really good to remember as you talk to other believers, because it shows you the importance of mistreating a believer and how that really grieves the Lord. And so the passage says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father and who is in heaven, for the Son of Man who has come to save that which was lost." And so that passage is really kind of talking about don't mistreat other believers. It's not talking about, we all have our own guardian angel or something, but it's talking about, even the angels in heaven and the Lord are continually looking down upon, his children and trying to see, where they're going to intervene and all of those things. So it's very important that we don't mistreat other believers because they are children in Christ just as we are. And so that grieves the Lord whenever we, have a discussion with another believer and we just belittle them and we put down their views and things like that. Because if they're in Christ, they've been saved by the same blood that we've been saved by. So we just need to be real careful in our speech and how we treat each other.
Yes, we do. And that's a great reminder, Lori. And I know that I need to hear that all the time. And just really glad that you brought that up because scripturally, we do need to understand that our standing before God is the same as that sister in Christ that we might be sparring with right now who doesn't love me any more than that sister. And I need to remember that we are equal before the Lord and he loves us. His grace has washed over for us both. And I also want to bring up the second C word, and that is compromised. And you mentioned that movie, The Son of God. And I know that people come down on different opinions on this one. And I happen to agree with you that there are some, that it portrays a very different Jesus. But a lot of folks would say, well, could we not use this as a tool to contend for the faith? Do you see that as compromised, or is that something that, depending on how they do it, that would be a valid point?
Well, I guess in how you do it is really the focal point there, because I would never advocate for a non-believer or an immature Christian who's new in the faith to go see that movie, because it does not portray the Bible accurately. They interject phrases in there that Peter never said. It shows that Jesus is not omniscient, things like that within the movie. So that is not the Christ of the Bible. So if you're going to use that movie to contend for the faith, man, you really just have to go at that with, you know, showing error upon error upon error, and how, and then use that to point them to the Christ of the Bible. So a lot of people use it as an evangelistic tool to say, oh, you know, so you watched this and, you know, you saw the story of Jesus and you saw the gospel. Now what do you think? That's the approach I see many that are endorsing the movie go from. I would take it from a completely different approach and just basically say that was nothing but a hack job of the Bible. Now let's dive into Scripture and let me show you what it really says about Christ. And then I would give them the full gospel at that point, because that movie lacks the gospel. So, so contending, you know, definitely. But I mean, are you sinning if you go see the movie? No. But you know, I mean, absolutely not. But it's one of those. If you're gonna watch it, be prepared to have a lively discussion afterwards of showing someone, you know, and going to the Bible and just pointing out all the errors of the movie. So, to me, I guess you could use it in that sense. I think it's kind of counterproductive whenever you could just take the person to the Bible and show them the truth right off. I don't think we need Hollywood's style of the Bible to help us evangelize. If that's working for some people and there's people being converted doing it that way, truly converted, then that's one thing. But I'm one of those people, I don't really see the need to eat the meat and spit out the bones. I would just rather take you to the meat and let's dive into it and go through it that way. So that's just my personal approach on that. You know, I wouldn't call you a compromiser if you go and see the film. But if you're going to go see the film, you need to use it to evangelize properly. And that would be to be pointing out the errors of it. But, you know, that each person's going to fall differently on that topic as to where they believe if they should go see it or not. I think it's all in what you do with it after you've seen it. And use another C word, don't be complacent after you've seen it.
Yeah.
You know, make sure to share the truth with people, even after the film, or pass out tracts, you know, at the film and not pay for the movie. You know, just go there and pass out, you know, biblical tracts to people, because, you know, they're not going to get the gospel from that movie. So might as well give it to them on a track. So there's many different things you can do with that movie, since it's such a hot topic right now.
It is, and we've got a couple of articles on our website as well, ladies, where if you want to see, you know, without going to the movie, if you want to see some good questions you should ask first if you're thinking about it, or maybe you've seen it and you're wondering, well, what's not biblical about it? We've got some great articles to help show you, you know, comparing what that movie was to the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, let's take an even bigger view of the word compromise. People do that every day to make their lives easier. In the Christian faith, when we compromise, I like that word you brought into it, we become complacent, and then things can happen, can't they?
That's right. You know, when you are trying to please man rather than God, that is where complacency and compromise totally come into play. And I think of the verse Galatians 1:10, where it says, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's very instructive and very stern, because whenever we start trying to seek the approval of man, we're pretty much always going to compromise, because man is fallible. Man and their standard is not that of God. And usually if a person is not in Christ, and we're looking not only at, you know, man, but the world, if we're trying to please the world, we're definitely going to compromise, because the world, you know, hates the things of God. And so you never want to fall into that trap, because it can just swallow you up before you even know it. And, you know, we really need to be looking at God's standards and God's, you know, seeking His approval, and what would He say of how I'm going to handle this situation, and does it line up with His word? And at that point, you know, you can have such a peace and such a freedom when you're pleasing the Lord and not pleasing man. And, you know, we've seen that, Vince and I have seen that happen in our own life. We were put in a situation where, you know, it was basically either stay at a job or you stay at your church. The job wanted us to switch our churches in order to remain working there. And we just, I mean, it took us all of maybe 5 to 10 minutes, which was really too long, to, you know, stop and go, this is not right. You know, we are not going to leave our biblical church in order to keep our pocketbook full. And so, you know, it took an act of courage and stepping out on faith, and that's nothing of us. That was all of Christ, and He gave us that courage and that ability to do that, because we just were not going to seek man's standard. We wanted to seek the Lord's standard, and so we did that. We stepped out on faith and stayed with our church and lost the job, you know, was forced to resign because of that standard. And so we have been nothing but blessed out of that situation. Was it a hard road at times? Sure.
Yeah.
Were we persecuted for it? I guess some people would say so. I would call that really soft persecution.
Yeah.
We faced nothing like what the persecuted church overseas is facing. And so I guess it's a form of persecution in some ways. But, you know, the Lord just walked us through that entire process, and out of it has come nothing but blessings and a learning experience, and it grew our faith, because we weren't relying on man and man's standards and man's money. It's God's money, and He will provide. He's promised to do that for us. So I just encourage, you know, people to really remember that and remember those promises of God. Man's promises always are faulty, and they fall through at times. And so you can't bank on that. You have to put your trust in what the Lord says and what He promises to do for you. And so, yeah, just compromises are, it's a huge topic nowadays. We're seeing it happen all around us. There's so many people that want to claim Christ, but they want to do what they want to do, and they want to live by the world's standards.
Oh, yes.
And it gets really discouraging to watch as a Christian when you think that someone is standing for Christ, and then all of a sudden they make a decision, And it's so counter to what you thought their nature was. And we can all make bad choices. I mean, that can happen at times. But when you see a pattern of that happening around you in the lives of Christians, that to me is probably one of the most discouraging things to see. Because at that point, I have to start looking at, you know, is this person even in Christ? Is this person even saved? I mean, what's going on here? So it just leads to a whole other bag of questions. And it just really makes the lines gray, and it really does muddy the waters. And it can put that, you know, that halt in that friendship, because you're now wondering, what's going on here? Why are you making such worldly decisions and living by man's standards and trying to please man? So compromise is huge. It's a huge trap that you just don't want to fall into.
Oh, it really is. And Lori, I'm so glad that you stood for truth and did not compromise, even though it cost you that job. Boy, and I'm glad to hear that you were blessed afterward for that. But you, even if you hadn't been blessed in this world after that, you are blessed anyway, eternally. And I'm just, what a great example of someone standing strong for the faith. Well, Lori Williams, our time has run out, and I just want to say thank you for being at the table with us once again, sister.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's always a joy.
Well, Nancy, that was our interview with Lori Williams, and always a pleasure to have her here at the table.
Mm-hmm, sure is.
All right. Well, why don't we take a break right now? When we come back, we're going to have our Bible study in 1 Samuel. You know what? You can jump in any time we do these. So please open up your Bible to 1 Samuel, or if you're driving in your car, don't do that, but just simply listen along and hear from God's Word. Our teacher, Beth Seifert, will be here in just a minute. We're going to take a break and be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hi there, Amy. Well, if you remember yesterday, we left Saul going back to his place and David going back off into the wilderness after David and Saul have had another interaction where David could have killed Saul, but did not. So today we're going to see where David goes next. And unfortunately, it's not a great choice. So again, remember that God does not hide the warts of his people. He lets us know when they make good decisions and when they make bad ones. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and he would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." Now David spent some time considering all that had happened. Saul being set upon by the injurious spirit, Saul's hatred for David and his desire for David to die, David's most recent action and rebuke of Saul, and the likely long-term reaction from Saul, which would be a change of mind again, and a renewed attack against David. David ponders all these things, but he appears here to have forgotten the most important thing, that God was the one ultimately in control. That God was the one who had continually protected David from Saul. That even though God hadn't killed Saul yet, that didn't mean that Saul had God's favor. And David begins to feel hopeless because he's looking at the situation with human eyes. So he decides to leave the country so he doesn't have to keep roaming around anymore. He decides to go over to his enemies, to God's enemies and seek sanctuary there. Remember, he has two wives with him, and his men also have their families, so he and his 600 men and their families head to the Philistines. When Saul hears this, he stops searching for David. David's plan worked. Saul is leaving him alone, for the time being at least. But David has reacted to his situation without consideration of God. He's tired of running and he's tired of hiding. He just wants to be safe. Yet at what cost? In his first trip to the Philistines, David had to pretend to be a madman in order to keep himself safe from Achish. Now this is a contrast to that trip. Achish is now ready to receive David because David is known as a formidable opponent of Saul. Achish sees a potential ally this time more than anything. David and his men are welcomed into the Philistine lands. Of course, this comes with a price. To offer sanctuary to David and his men, the king expects something in return. Their service. He expects them to fight against his enemies, which happens to include the people of God. David, however, desired some independence, and he asks that he and his men be allowed to head out to the country. He and his men were also putting a strain on the resources of the town, and David doesn't want to appear to be in competition with the king for the control of the royal city. He doesn't want the rule of that city. He also wants to be able to move around without such close scrutiny, as is evident in his next actions. So David is given Ziklag, this land, as a possession, and it stays in the hands of the kings of Judah ever after, and he begins making raids into the lands of God's enemies. He leaves no one alive for two reasons. First and foremost, because the peoples in these lands were supposed to be wiped out according to God. They were the Canaanites and the Amalekites, and they were supposed to be utterly destroyed according to Deuteronomy 7:2. But until this point, the people who had inherited the land, when the land was divided up by Joshua, they had not been able to take full control of it. So David is completing that. Secondly, because David tells Achish that he's raiding Israel, and he doesn't want Achish to find out the truth. Achish believes David's lies and thinks that David is making himself a stench to his own people by raiding them, and so he believes that David will stay with him forever, which was wishful thinking on Achish's part, I'm afraid. David's method of raiding, wherein he left no one alive, conformed with Joshua and his conquest of Canaan, so it wasn't unheard of. But still, during this time, this year plus, David is relying on himself, not on God. He's gone over to the Philistines, lives among them, all the while lying to the king of the Philistines to appear before the king as a traitor of Israel, while secretly going and methodically destroying God's enemies. David's return to the land of the Philistines is different than his first visit. Then he came in secret. Here he goes in openly. Then he was alone. Here he has his men and their families with him. Then he was hardly known by the people. This time they know him. He's an outlaw, hated by Saul. We have no record of David seeking God's will before this move to the Philistines, nor of David seeking God before his raids. However, we know that when Gad came to David several chapters back, the prophet Gad, David listened to Gad and he went to the land of Judah to hide, and while he was hiding there, God continued to rescue him, often miraculously, from the hand of Saul. We don't see that Gad has come to David and told him that it's okay now to depart from the land of Judah. So it appears that that instruction probably was still in effect, that he was supposed to be in the land of Judah. But David doesn't remember that when he makes his choice to head over to this land. He was scared and he was looking for a human solution to his problem. Here we see David clinging to the idea of any port in a storm. And while David was able to use this time to attack God's enemies, this is a season where David is separated from God. He ran in fear instead of remembering not to be afraid. He aligned himself with those who were also God's enemies, purely out of fear of Saul and distrust or doubt of God to provide for him. While not all of the consequences of this are going to come about immediately, one long-term consequence we will see is that when David wants to build the temple for God, God sends the prophet Nathan to him to tell him that because of all the blood that David has shed, he's not going to be the one to build that temple. But even at that moment, though, God will provide an amazing promise and legacy for David, demonstrating over and over that God is faithful, even when we aren't. So today my question for us is this. When you experience fear and doubt, where do you turn? Do you turn away from God or to Him? Be honest. Some of us will turn to seemingly constructive things like the latest self-help book or motivational speaker. Some of us will turn to destructive habits like overeating or drugs and alcohol. Through it all, though, if we turn to anything but God in those moments, we're turning to an idol of our own making. We need to realize that God never promised smooth sailing. In fact, Jesus promised that we will be persecuted for His sake. Will there be times of fear? Yes. Should those times overwhelm us? No. Not when we know who is our source of strength. I'm not strong, but He is. I'm not good, but He is. I'm not awesome or amazing, but He is. And when we remember that, we won't do what David did and turn to what we see as our only option, but which may be walking into the enemy's hands. Sometimes we simply have to continue to hang on to what we know to be true and let God work out the details in His timing, even if that happens to mean we wait for sudden death overtime to see His solution. Are you able to wait on Him today, or does your fear cause you to strike out blindly? Talk to God today and examine your own heart. When you are afraid, do you trust in the Lord? Or do you follow David to any port, even that of an enemy, in a storm?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us, because in this segment, what we're going to do is talk a little bit about what we just heard. We heard Beth Seifert read from a Bible study number 63. I can't believe how far we are in this study, but this one, if you're looking for the notes, look for the ones titled, Is the Enemy of My Enemy My Friend? And Nancy, this is from 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 27 already. And this is where David appears to forget that God is in control. And all this time, God's been protecting him from Saul. So he begins to do what many of us do. We begin to feel hopeless and a little bit panicked and try to do things on our own.
Yeah, and we're not really used to seeing David letting a little despair slip in. So yeah. It's kind of a little unnerving when you think of how much he's trusted God up to this point. But, you know, it's pretty obvious Saul's not going to give up.
Yeah.
So the facts are Saul is going to keep trying to kill David. And I think that he is looking at, well, what's the most practical way to get out of his hand then? Okay, I'll go in the Philistines. He sure won't chase me there.
Yeah.
And he's right. So he does return to King Achish of Gath. And remember, that's the home of Goliath. David killed Goliath.
Yeah.
When he was there before, he escaped with his life. Of course, he was by himself, but he escaped with his life by pretending to be crazy. But this time is a little different. He's got 600 armed men with him, and then they've got all of their wives and children and households with them as well. So it's a little bit more ground to stand on with King Achish than when he was there by himself before.
Yeah, well, Achish isn't so scary this time, probably because of the reinforcements that David's brought with him. And now he's welcoming David, but with strings attached.
Mm-hmm. He lets them settle in the outlying town of Ziklag. And it's amazing that Beth pointed out that does stay in the hands of the Israelite kings from now on. So it's amazing. But, you know, Achish is thinking probably, okay, well, I know this guy's an enemy of Saul now. I can really use that. So he's expecting to manipulate and use David for his purposes, but David kind of turns the tables on him. He uses the opportunity to go after Israelites mortal enemies, the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and they were, by the way, both supposed to be wiped out when Israel came into the land. And when you look at how the Israelites allowed them to live, despite what God had ordered, that these two people should be wiped out, that it caused so many problems for them throughout the years, and so much subjugation from them throughout the years. So they really did pay for that. But David's going in and he's cleaning out. He's cleaning out a lot of these towns where these Amalekites and Canaanites are, and not even letting any women and children live.
Yeah, it's a scary thought, because I think in our politically correct age, you get a lot of people who just think that's just not fair. It's dehumanizing or murderous or whatever it is, not really understanding God's intention from the very first. And a lot of people do struggle with that. How come King David's so great when he just killed people, slaughtered women and children? Well, this is why, because they should have been taken care of in the beginning. These are people who have continually caused all sorts of horrible problems.
And also, we have to remember, these were extremely sinful people. They were especially susceptible to sexual abuse, to sexual worship, to all of those sorts of things that would involve children at very, very, very young ages. So even the children would have already been participants in, I think, a lot of the sin of these people. So it's almost as if the children were also as guilty as the adults were there.
Yeah. I find it very interesting, and Beth points this out too, that actually David tells a lie by telling Achish that he's attacking Israel, which makes Achish pretty happy. Really, that's not what David is exactly doing, or at least not all the way. He's attacking certain groups there that he was told to do, but he's not seeking God here at all.
Well, we don't know that. It's not in the word that he is seeking God. We have to remember, though, like Beth points out, Gad the prophet is still with him. And we can assume if he is not doing God's will, or if he is majorly violating it, then Gad's got to be there talking to him pretty earnestly. So I think that if you remember that Gad the prophet is still with him, we don't really know what's going on. We don't know if David is consulting the Urim and Thummim of the priest that was with him. We don't know if he is actually seeking God's will. It doesn't appear to be that way. It appears that he is doing what seems right to him to solve his problem of being threatened with death by Saul.
And you know, the personal application that I think we can take from all of this is that, somebody who's very, very faithful, and let's say that's you or me, can easily get panicked by the situations in the world, the things that seem to be coming against us, and turn our faith away from God and put it in our own resources. So easy to do. If it can happen to King David, could it not happen to any one of us when we take our eyes off Christ?
And I like how Beth pointed out that God did tell David later on that he could not build the temple because of all the blood his hands had shed.
Yeah.
And maybe that's referring to this time when he was slaughtering these people and lying about it to King Achish.
Very good point. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we're going to have some final scripture verses for you at the table. Hope you can join us.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Deception is the native language and methodology of Satan, our great enemy. Fruit farmers, at times, take a branch from one tree and add it to another. This branch must be grafted on the stock that it may live. It must bring forth fruit to prove that it does live. For a grafted branch to be attached to the tree, but bear no leaves and bear no fruit, means that the grafted branch, even though it is attached, has no life. This passage does not teach that works are the basis for our entrance into God's family, but it does state the obvious, that if we are members of God's family and live as dead people, then we are probably deceived. Christ came to give life. If we are in Christ, we have life, and it will be evident. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, the weekend is almost here, but before we go here at the table, we want to leave you with some final scripture verses. We hope, though, that you will continue to read throughout the weekend, that this isn't the only thing leading in. But Nancy, you've got some good ones there. What do you have?
Yeah, we're actually going to go to the point where God tells David he is not the one to build his house. It doesn't say why here, but it does give him that order, and it's in 1 Chronicles 17, starting at verse 7. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever.
And it has been through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies, I hope you can stick with us for Monday's show. We're going to be talking about gossip and slander. You know, our tongues might be tiny muscles, but boy, can they do some harm. So something that I think all of us as women might be familiar with on one side of the fence or the other. So hope you can stick with us. Have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.